Hey, welcome to the Morning Mic Check. I'm Pat Brown here with Mike Metzger. Mike and I have known each other for a while now. I first met him around 2010, and he's become one of the key mentors in my life. Over the years, we've had countless conversations, and in almost every one, I've walked away having discovered something new. Mike has this unique ability where he can reframe a conversation, and you begin to discover a deeper reality around you. It's a bit like Alice tumbling down the rabbit hole. I'm releasing these conversations as an invitation to follow me as I go down that rabbit hole. Well, Mike, I want to start off with the story this morning. I was thinking back, one of our conversations that we had that, I mean, it was a very clear distinction in my life when I shifted just how I began to interact, and it was particularly with my wife. You and I were talking about some conflict we had at the time, and you began to go into the kind of the difference between confession, apology, and how we actually have a confession. And in this instance, like, it was more, we got in an argument. How do I reconcile that argument? And so I want to leave that there. If you could tell us about confession, when it comes to, apologizing, when it comes to, how we understand that today, unpack that a little bit for us, if you could.
Sure. Be happy to. And, if we get lost along the way, there's probably about three levels of confession. So let's bear that in mind, and we'll rock and roll. So the word confess is homologeo in the Greek. Everybody remembers that movie anymore. And homo means to same, and legeo is where we get our word logos, word. So you put the two together, and it's the same word. It literally means to agree. So confession is agreeing with God. It's saying no more and no less than what God says about our sin. Funny story was, I heard a pastor recently, he was leading confession, and he was saying, confession is when we come to an agreement with God. So afterward, I came up and gave him a little love nudge and said, no, that's not what confession is. And the irony was, his sermon was on bargaining with God. And I said, which we don't do. And coming to an agreement is bargaining. But confession is saying no more or no less. Now, there's a kind of confession that if we confess with our mouth, we are saved. And so we'll call that, for lack of a better word, forgiveness confession. And you cannot enter the kingdom if you don't agree with God regarding how you're saved. And so confession there is not, I've been kind of bad, God, and I'm really glad Jesus died for me, and I sure want to do better, and I sure think he's neat, and he's the kind of friend I'm looking for. Now, if God's telling you that, then you and I are not reading the same Bible. So that's confession in that regard, and most people are pretty clear on that. The second kind is what we call fellowship forgiveness, and that's found, for example, in 1 John, the letter of John, 1 John, who's written to Christians. So you ask yourself the question, well, if I confessed my sins, all of them, when I came to Christ, why do I have to confess? And the point of the letter of 1 John is, it's written because the writer John, not the one who wrote the Gospel of John, is saying our fellowship was with the Father. We want our fellowship to be like the fellowship we have with the Father, so that our joy might be complete. So let me give you an example. I come from a family which, the generations, as best as I can tell, they did not, even though you were in the family, they were not in fellowship. Example, my father was a great man, but there were some deep, deep flaws. Chief of which, he had not spoken to one of his brothers for the last 40 years of his life. and had barely spoken to his other brother, and they barely spoke to him. Were they in the family? Yes. Were they in fellowship? No. So you can be in the family of God, but not be in fellowship with God. Hence, we read in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is not a forgiveness to get you into the kingdom, so to say, to enter the kingdom. It is a forgiveness to restore fellowship with the Father, Son, Spirit, and believers. And that's what it means to agree with God. The third level that I would bring out is there are times that the forgiveness requires not just confessing with God, but agreeing with God, but telling someone else, and that's found in James. If we confess your sins to one another, that you may be healed. So that's a public confession, which is appropriate at times. So you have forgiveness to enter the kingdom, confession rather. You have confession to continue in fellowship. And then you have on occasions the necessity to confess publicly to one another, to those who have hurt, so that there might be healing in the body. Three levels.
That's good. Yeah, that's helpful. So when it comes to healing one another, we often, I think, immediately think of apologizing and what an apology is. What's the difference between an apology and a confession?
Yeah, that's a good word. Well, a lot of us have heard of someone who is an apologist or does apologetics. The Greek word there means defense. So it's a defense of the faith or an explanation of the faith. And so we're never to apologize for our sin or explain it or defend it. Confession, when we say that confession is agreeing with God, this is how Kathy and I have practiced for our 38 years in marriage. It's to say exactly what God says, not one word more, not one word less. So I often joke, I might, well, the other day I was really sure with Kathy and and as I drove away, you know, God didn't say to me, now listen, explain to Kathy why you were sure, because she wasn't very patient with you. She wasn't listening attentively. And so you took her head off. Go tell her that. For some reason, God has never let me in, clued me in as to other people's problems. He has said, tell her you're wrong. Now, if I say one word less, or one word more, if I add or subtract, I am not agreeing with God, therefore I am not confessing. So I'll tell you two quick stories. The one has to do with the James passage, and the other has to do with the 1 John passage. So the 1 John, fellowship, forgiveness, it requires listening. It doesn't require scouring your soul to see where you might be wrong. Because typically, we don't know what we've done wrong. And that assumes that that is an enlightenment approach to sort of go for a walk in the woods and search your soul. And David, on the other hand, said, search me and try me, O God. You search me. Because the brain science says now, the moment you begin to search, you're working inside of patterns that you're unfamiliar with. One pattern might be, God would never talk to me about this. So therefore, that can't be the problem. So therefore, let's go find the problem. I find, and this goes back to why you practice the disciplines of silence and solitude. I think we talked about this in a previous podcast. Yes, shameless advertising for our podcast. When I began to practice silence and solitude, I'll never forget when I had this sense that God just came up behind me and surprised me. He took a path I didn't even know existed in my soul and basically said, you've been walking on this path and it's wrong. I'd have never seen that in probably a million years if I had gone on my own little self-discovery tour. We are strangers to ourselves. The easiest person to dupe is yourself. The writer Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, wrote to the exiles in Babylon, for hundreds of years you've been duping yourself. And God finally said, no more. I'm going to grab you by the nape of the neck and drag you off to Babylon. So you wake up in the morning and you smell Babylonian bacon and you hear the Babylonian language and you have an OMG moment. We have been idolatrous. Yes, God says, that's it. That's what I've been trying to get you to say for 500 years. So confession for Kathy and I has been simply agree with God. So here's how we raised our kids in the same way. We used to say, you're not to say you're sorry. So I'll say, for example, since we know some of these players, you know my son, Stephen, he has a brother, Mark, and let's just say they just had one of their typical young kids rip, snort, and fight and blaming each other and pushing. And so we sat them down and we taught them, you're not to say you're sorry, because we do what we want to do because God does what he wants to do. We're made in his image. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he wants to do. We're going to do what we want to do and what we take delight in. The reason I sin is I like it. Now, Moses did recognize the passing pleasures of sin. Doesn't mean it's going to be something you're going to enjoy in the long run, but you enjoy it for that moment. You enjoy taking that person's head off. You enjoy. So he taught our kids, don't say you're sorry because you're not. You're not sorry. You did it because you wanted to do it. And so he said, instead of saying you're sorry, you're to say, I was wrong. Then the person that you have wronged is not to say, oh, forget it, because you won't. You're to say, I forgive you. We find that the typical conversation, doesn't matter if you're a person of faith or not, is, hey, you know, I'm sorry I did that. Ah, forget it. Both are wrong because you watch the fights that occur later on. They become history lessons.
Mm-hmm. Yep, yep.
So this is why the, real quick story. We're at the beach many years ago. I think Mark and Stephen were 8 or 9 or something like that, 8 or 10. And they get in one of these big fights. So we said, we're in the condo. Say, go over to the bedroom and get in there and work it out. And they understood what that means is confess, forgive, clear it up. I don't know how long it was before they came out. And one of them said, okay, we came to an agreement. Kathy and I said, sure, what'd you agree? We're never going to talk to one another again. We said, back in the room. Now, here's why this is so vital, Pat. It has to do with scars and scabs in the James passage. Confess your sins to one another that you might be healed. I have 2 scars on my right knee, cartilage removed and a torn quad tendon repaired. My knee is fine. And I can bump it and bang it because those scars represent healing. If I had scabs, and when I had scabs on there, for example, when they, and you've been there too, and you have this, you know, it, whatever a scab is, or if you have the stitches there, you're like, ah, don't go near that.
Sure, yeah.
And so when we don't confess, but we apologize, we create scabs. And scabs are things that you can't prick because the blood rushes out, there's pain. And we find a whole lot of friendships fall apart because of a lack of confession. You're going to be scarred if you get close to people, period. But most, we're finding more and more people have scabs. And scabs are, don't go there. Don't go there. And there are marriages that we are around and we know, you can just tell by the way they talk. They have let the other person know where the landmines are. So go ahead and walk into that field if you want. Go ahead and talk about our lack of a sex life. And I will take your head off. I'll blow your leg off. Go ahead and talk. It just, you, and that is one of the biggest things we see, by the way, is a frustration in sex lives. And, but it's one of those things they can't talk about. So confession is simply agreeing with God so that our friendship with God is restored. But those occasions, a la James 4, that we also confess to one another, is so that we have scars instead of scabs. And I actually saw an individual before they came to Christ had made what they came to me and said they'd made an error, a mistake. And this individual, I share with them the James passage and said, do you want to have scars or scabs? And this individual wanted to have scars. You can't undo what you've done, but you can't agree with God. And even though they were not a believer, I told them about a great old sage that wrote, if we confess our sins and it means agreeing with God. And this individual asked that I be their spiritual director in confessing because I warned this individual about not being a Jedi Knight. So, Jedi Knight, you've heard of that before?
Sure.
The old lightsabers. So we have a little joke in our work. We say, if I start to justify, explain, or defend, J-E-D, if I do that, Jedi, I'm really pulling out the saber, the lightsaber, and I'm trying to slice you up. And so this individual got it and said, I don't know if I won't revert to that. Would you sit with me while I confess to everyone I've ever wronged that I'm aware of? And we came up with a little secret signal. I don't know if it was maybe touching the nose or something, where I would hear this individual was starting to pull out the old lightsaber and just hit the button, put it back, sheathe it, and get back to confession. I'll tell you, Pat, it was the most riveting several months of my life. Every Tuesday morning before work, there's a reason they call it clergy confidentiality. Hearing things that I can't tell anyone else, but this person came clean. And that's why it is called coming clean. And the remarkable thing in this is when it was all over, this individual one day said, I think that's everyone. And I remember saying, well, good, then hopefully I've served you well. And this individual said, well, wait, no, I want to become a Christian.
Wow.
So confession is not just for Christians. I like to say that the work that we're in, Pat, is we're really in the human nature business. And human nature is set up that if you agree with God, you're going to do well. And you don't even have to be a Christian to agree with God. But if you do begin to agree with God, you're going to find this faith and this God terribly attractive. And so that's what, now, I'd be less than honest to say, Kathy and I have discovered as we go that there are times that we're so freaking mad at one another that when that person comes and says, I confess, everything inside of me goes, I do not want to forgive that person. So we have agreed, first, the sun doesn't go down on our anger. That means we don't go to sleep. And yes, that meant there were some nights, morning, we were up till 1:32, somewhere in that vicinity, in bed, just sitting there, maybe arms crossed. But and the reason why I say this is when we confess to God, as when we come to faith, we enter the kingdom, we confess, we don't come to God and say, hey, God, I'm sorry. And he goes, oh, forget it. We come to God and we confess. And he says, I forgive you. And there is something healing, even if it leaves a scar, in having your friends or spouse have to look you in the eye and mean it and say, I forgive you. We trained our kids to do it. Sit, face one another. Kathy and I have made it a habit now. So confession is agreeing with God. Not one word more, not one word less. And believe me, if you come that way, you're going to hear God say, don't you dare say that. Basically, I think I hear the Spirit in this way. Nope. Don't. Nope. Everything's on me. Said, but I just wanted to know that, you know, there's no innocent party here. And, you know, that's true on one level, but that's a level you don't want to get into. That's playing God. And but if Kathy were here, she would say, you know, there are times you just have this bald fist of, you almost want to swear. Now, Kathy doesn't swear. I have at times. And you just want to, person says, you know, please forgive me. I was wrong. I was rude or whatever it is. It is so vital the other person look you in the eye, hold you and say, I forgive you. And that erases future history lessons.
You know, it dawns on me, if you're in a situation where you are finding yourself repeatedly in conflict, and my personal example would be, I got so frustrated because every time I went to apologize, it just turned into a bigger fight, you know? So this other person was clearly the problem. I just couldn't apologize to them.
What is wrong with them, Lord?
And it was a number of things, but one of it was our conversation years ago where I started to realize that when I say I'm sorry for something and then I add a but after it, both are incorrect.
Way to double down on a bad bet.
Yeah.
Yeah, we call that the, you and I have talked about it before, but we call it the big butt theory. And the big butt theory is if you diagram the sentence, you're essentially saying, disregard everything I said before, but here's the big but. I want you to pay attention to what follows. So, yes, Kathy, I was sure of you, but you have not been very kind lately.
That's right. Everything else, it's like you never said the first part. It's like you never said the first part. Yeah, yep. And that's the piece where if that's your tendency and, you know, maybe you just had a revelation as you heard this, you may not have the person you are apologizing to, I mean, sorry, the person you're confessing to.
Haven't you been listening?
Yeah, quick catch. You may not have them sit and say they forgive you. And it would probably be unwise, I could think right now, if I would have sat down with Maddie and said, Maddie, I'm going to change the way that I talk to you. When I've done something wrong, I'm going to confess. But what I really want you to do is say, I forgive you back. She may have looked at me like I was a moron.
So, yes. Yeah, so, and it's exactly. And why is that unhealthy? Let's pretend you're not a moron. But why would that be unwise?
At the time, I think the key reason was I had zero influence with Maddie, and all of my quote unquote confessions prior to that, you know, there was no reason that she should be listening to me leading her and how we're going to reconcile together. Yeah. I had zero track record of doing a good job of that. Right. And so it took a lot of me practicing. I mean, it would literally be, I would say the first part, you know, Maddie, I it was wrong of me to do this, or I should have handled it differently. And then I would catch myself almost starting to say, and it ended there.
That's good.
Yeah. But it took a lot of that, you know, before I was able to earn her trust in terms of reconciliation and understanding that, oh, wow, like, this conversation isn't just so Pat will win an argument. This conversation actually is an attempt to reconcile. And that's a big difference. And I think we confuse the two. We do find ourselves really just trying to win. And I'm sorry, as long as you see that this is why I did that, and as long as you see that I'm really not the guilty party, I'm really sorry. and to your point, both again are incorrect. We're not sorry, and we weren't the innocent party. And so that it really did. It just began to shift not only how I spoke to Maddie, but then just our reconciliation, our fellowship really was healed in a lot of ways just through that, and taking a lead there in terms of that one half of it, really trying to discern what God is saying in this. And, you know, the other thing that dawned on me as you were talking is a lot of my faith, I've defined, you know, God's speaking. Yeah, I'm really trying to listen for God to speak, you know. And a lot of it has been either this, I'm reading my Bible and, you know, I'm just not really hearing God say anything, or I have this decision coming up, and I'm just not really hearing God say anything. And then when I think of confession, I think of I could go the Catholic Church route and try to talk to someone, but it's not really an offering on my church. I actually think that there's a lot of credit and merit to that approach, but that's not my church's practice, so I don't have that option. And then, well, maybe in our small group setting, we could just get up and confess our sins, but I'm thinking more of it of an accountability setting, right? Like, this is this week's sins. And what I just started to realize is I feel very much more like I am in tune with what God is speaking to me in those times where I am genuinely confessing. Because I know very clearly in that moment what God has told me. I know very clearly this, starting here and ending here, I was incorrect. And I know very clearly I don't need to say anything before that and anything after. Mm. And that was pretty profound, because so many times in my life, I've thought of, I need to sit down and plug into God to really hear him speak, not being mindful. And it goes back to what we've talked about many times of God is already here. He's already present. But just being able to hear that subtle nudge was not just influential in my marriage, but also just my faith life. It felt more vibrant. You know, you feel like you are more in tune with what God is speaking to you, even though it hurts and is painful sometimes.
Well, listeners, you ought to take all that to the bank. I mean, that's exactly right, Pat. And I'd say, may your tribe increase, because Yeah, you were learning a great lesson that every moment in life is not some sort of educational experience that you dump on your spouse.
So true.
So by practicing and just basically shut up and practice it. You know, the things that we really want people to do, it'd probably be wisest if we just started to do them without looking for the return. And you reminded me that this same individual now that I was this individual's spiritual director, in many ways I still am, and this person is learning, is in a 10-year, some would call it discipleship, that's fair, learning how to die to self. And part of dying to self is, you know, in your case, going to Maddie, mine going to Kathy and saying, I was wrong. It's humiliating, but it's also dying to self is I love how you put it there. You really are letting, you're asking the Spirit of God to choke your vocal cords the moment you move toward the suburbs of saying, but just kill it. Slay me, Lord. Slay me. It's no longer wondering. In the Gospel of John, John 21, is such a, you would think, if we were writing the Bible, and editor's note, thank God we didn't write the Bible, but you would think with the Gospel of John, it would end at chapter 20. These things are written, you might believe in believing you have life in Jesus Christ. Yay, fireworks, end of book. Then we go to the scene at the beach. The majority of the disciples, by some of the language there, the indication is they've decided to quit this whole calling. It's too hard. Peter's failed, denied the Lord. They're going back to the familiar, fishing. I mean, isn't that staggering that you've invested in 12, one betrayed you, you're down to 11, I think it's 7, that basically said, let's go back to the fishing business. At least we didn't fail there. And you know the story, and Jesus feeds them, restores them. He asks Peter, what do you love, Peter? Do you love me more than these? And it's intentionally ambiguous. Is it his friends? Is it fishing? Is it the familiar? I don't think that's the point. The point is what Augustine would later write about the proper ordering of our loves. I love Peter when Jesus indicates to Peter, Peter, you're a strong leader. You've gone where you want to go, do what you want to do. In the future, one day, you'll actually go where you don't want to go. You're going to be bound up. And it says he's indicating the way that Peter's going to die for him. Peter, then, I love his response. He whips around, looks at the disciples and says, oh, John, he goes, well, what about him? And that's the challenge. One of the challenges with confession is, I don't think in Western Christianity, we're very good at it, if at all, because confession means what Jesus said to Peter. That's none of your business, Peter. If I want him to stay till I return, that's my business. Your business is to agree with me, to confess. And that is part of dying to self. And yes, one of the things that does grieve me is Kathy and I have had the great joy of being able to travel to England, to Italy, visit great old churches where there were confessional booths. They were trying to routinize or make it a habit of confession. And I don't know. I think you and I are pretty similar in this regard, Pat. Confession to God is a daily deal. It's moment to moment. the whole notion that I confess, you know, every couple of months is ludicrous. And it's not, it's quite often that I'm confessing to Kathy, to my kids, to friends, asking their forgiveness. But the reason I think that my sense is it's not well known in Western Christianity anymore is I often joke there's only two options in my experience as a Christian. A, I know some of the most perfect Christians in the world. That's about all I've ever known. Because I can almost count on one hand the number of times someone other than Kathy and my kids have come to me and asked forgiveness and confessed anything. So it's either I know some of the most fabulous Christians that have ever existed, darn near perfect, or they don't know anything about confession. Mm. And that grieves me because we know option A can't be true. But option B, I happen to think if listeners wanted to tap into Christian Smith is his name, professor at Notre Dame, South Bend, and just Google his name, and he coined this phrase, moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic therapeutic deism. Smith suggests that is the prevailing gospel in Western Christianity. Moralistic. I'm not all that bad and God wants me to be happy. Therapeutic. God would never hurt me. And confess? No, you don't confess, you explain, because God wants us to. He understands it's all about grace. Deism. God says he's up there. He's concept. And I think there's a lot of evidence that Smith is right. You can read some of his books, and you'll see the data supports his contention. And hence, I can really count on one hand the number of people I've known since coming to faith, plus 40 years ago, that have ever come to me and asked forgiveness. And someone might counter and say, well, Mike, you know, you're unapproachable. That's moralistic, therapeutic deism. Mm-hmm. That God would never say, go confess to someone, even though maybe you find them intimidating. Because God would say, as he has said to me, that's not your problem. That's not your domain. You agree with me. So yes, I lament what I think is a very healthy practice that was so institutionalized that you can visit these old Gothic cathedrals and see lined across the walls confessional booths, that you might be healed. I think one of the reasons in the Western world, the church is not particularly healthy and is certainly fractured and is scabbed over is those confessional booths by and large are dusty. And second, the average church that I've been in almost any tradition other than pre-Enlightenment traditions would still have confession as part of their church service, but a confession that is recited that's not therapeutic, and that's pretty rare. So here's a side note, by the way. I mean, he's a good sport. We were at a church a couple of years ago, and the young man who was, you know, give him straight A's for intention, and he was trying to lead a short period of confession, and he said, you know, we want to confess the mistakes we make. So later on, I just shot him an email and said, hey, let's chat for a moment. And I said to him, I said, hey, burning the cookies is a mistake, but sin is, that's not sin. We confess sin. We don't confess mistakes. I said, this is not a matter of semantics. It's a matter of substance. That if we're going to take confessions seriously, we have to have a more rigorous understanding of why do we confess? What does agree with God mean? Why would God think that's so important? Is God insecure? Saying, yeah, I want you to agree with me. I'm pretty insecure. No. Only God knows what's best for us, what we need, and what is human flourishing. Agreeing with him is how we nudge closer to the best life possible. But that's not the mistakes of burning cookies.
I'm thinking that's already hard to do. Especially if you haven't done that before. But it seems just so foreign. Even I think what you were talking about with not having people do that, I'm even guilty of, I spend a lot more time thinking through, processing, listening, and to when Maddie and I need to reconcile, right? That's with my wife. And I'm sure it'll be similar with my kids. You know, Ellie's just not even one yet. But when she gets older, but I do not apply that same level, so to speak, of listening to friendships and to, other relationships. So I'm definitely guilty of it as well, but I think just the idea of reconciliation, you don't really see that. I always laugh because I love the show Blue Bloods, and Maddie gets a kick out of like how much I love it. But there's a family dynamic with that show that I think is just wonderful. And the one scene that I will always bring up is everyone sitting at the table, and you know, if you haven't seen that show, it's basically a story about a cop family. The grandfather was the former police commissioner of New York, and then the dad is the current police commissioner, and there are detectives and street cops and lawyers in the family, etc. But they're all sitting at the table, and you know, they have the adult children and then the adult children's children, so it's a big family, and they get together every Sunday and have this dinner. So that's sort of the stage. And of course, there are family dynamics and issues and tensions and things that come up. And often in the episode, on the show, in different episodes, you'll see one family member at some point just gets so pissed and walks away from the table or something. And there's one episode in particular where the dad looks at everyone else and he goes, well, are you going to go get him? And the whole point was like, that's just not how we end things with our family. You don't just get up and leave. We will come back together. We will reconcile. And then one person goes, I got him, Dad. And they walk over and they're in the kitchen talking, and they're like, what happened? What's going on? And that scene of reconciliation, like you contrast that with every reality television show, which is the complete opposite. You know, there's no reconciliation. It's all drama. And it seems so foreign to the images we see every day. That's what's sad. I don't think we have a heart. I don't think we just have that same heart for that. We're totally fine, whether it's social media and this, we're totally, I just don't get along with that person, or that person has an issue with me. They can deal with it themselves. And again, like you said, I really do think there are hard situations, but the more we do model what we're told to model, in this case, confession, life is just more rewarding. It's painful at times, but man, it is beautiful when you see those relationships come together. And I think it's almost silly, but when you watch a show like Blue Bloods and they have that moment of reconciliation, and you know, you sort of get those warm fuzzies where it's like, oh wow, like this is a special moment. I don't think those are just silly warm fuzzies. I think they are a hint at there's something deeper. This is actually more in line with the four chapter gospel of how things ought to be. We ought to reconcile through this.
Exactly. Exactly, Pat. And I mean, confession, that was hard for me to hear, because I go back to my father and his two brothers, my uncles. I was the only one in my family on my side that went to my Uncle Al's funeral up in Chicago. And I'll never forget, I walked in, they were like, but then, and they weren't better or what have you, just, but the number came up and gave me a hug and said, we didn't think anyone would come. Wow. And believe me, I'm not, point of that is not, I'm some sort of saint.
Sure.
It's that Kathy and I did covenant to break the cycle of the family dynamics that I grew up in, which you reminded me in that of what you were talking about, that, you know, the writer in the Psalms, in one of the Psalms, said, you know, he, or maybe it was Proverbs. Sometimes I'm not good at Trivial Pursuit in the Bible, but he came across the field that was broken down, and the land hadn't been tilled. There was obviously an estate that had fallen apart, and he asked for wisdom. And he got this, he heard a voice, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. In other words, this didn't happen by some catastrophic argument. There was nothing catastrophic happened with my father and his brothers. It was slow, little hurts, digs, that all three wanted to be the smartest man in the room, and to swallow your pride, and to go to the other and agree with God and say, I've been an a-hole. I mean, Pat, when you think about two-thirds of the New Testament is written to address problems in the church, the Corinthian church, which was riddled with problems, would have experienced healing had many members of that church simply looked at other members and said, I'm insecure. That's the problem. And, you know, when G.K. Chesterton, the famous journalist of 100 years ago, was asked by a leading newspaper, what's wrong with the world, to write an essay, he wrote back and he said, I am. Signed it. That's it.
Wow, Pat, that's some wisdom. That's incredible.
Yeah, Chesterton was a great wit, but he understood that, first of all, in the Western Christianity has lost what, I'll give you another show that Kathy put me onto, and I think it's pretty good. It's This Is Us.
Oh, yeah. Maddie's a big fan. We've been watching that together. We're hip.
Well, first of all, go back to, as you said, the way things ought to be. Let us make them in our image. Well, if us made us, then in our essence, Pat, we are us. Hence, this is us is far closer to reality than our Cartesian Western world. I think, therefore I am. The essence of my being is I am a fully conscious being of myself. I am self-conscious. That comes straight from the pit, in my opinion. That comes from Isaiah and Ezekiel and the great rebellion of Lucifer before time and space. I will ascend. I know what the hell I'm doing. I will figure this thing out. I'm on top of myself. Anyway, This Is Us does have people who, it seems to me as I watch, just come clean. I'm an alcoholic. Or I am very insecure. I never, you certainly can't it's immaterial. It's not immaterial, but you certainly never blame anyone from the situations in which they come from. But the fact of the matter is, this is really hard for insecure people, because the notion of, if I die to myself, there'll be nothing left of anything. It'll all be gone. I've got to hang on to the few shreds of life that I have. It might be, I've got to get a job like this that makes this much money. I've got to have this kind of home. I've got to have these kind of kids. I've got to have, and what you do is you construct this. You know, if you were too willing to come clean, it is very fragile. You could lose it all in a day. But you can't go there. You just got to hold it together. You got to hold the house of cards together. And hence, the body of Christ, this is us, the worldwide body, particularly in the Western world, but maybe, I don't know, I'm not an expert. Maybe it's worldwide, is really not much of a body. Here's what I mean. Maybe we'll close here. Can you imagine if I'm got this big pot of chili, and I'm heading out the door, and I'm also grabbing the good beer that goes with it, and this and that. And hey, Pat, can you pick up this, grab both handles and help carry out this pot? Can you help me out? And you say, no, I can't. And I say, well, why not, Pat? You got good two good arms. And you say, well, the arms really aren't on speaking terms. So I know very well this one arm's going to go behind the back and go, no way in hell am I helping out that other arm. And that's often how the body strikes me, is we have actually gotten used to, accustomed to, a scabbed over body. And scabbed over people really are the type that Jesus warned about when he said, you'd do well if you took the log out of your own eye rather than worry about the splinter in the other person's eye. Confess, agreeing with God to say the same thing, homo legeo. Not one word more, not one word less. That probably, maybe, hopefully, could revolutionize Western Christianity and actually return us to a notion of, we are us, and I am killing Jesus' body, not unlike Saul of Tarsus, racing on the road to Damascus. Jesus appears, Saul, why are you killing me? Why are you killing me? Who are you? Now, why would he say he wasn't killing Jesus? He was killing Christians. Ah, the body of Christ. And Paul, he became Paul. In Acts 23, when he stood before the Sanhedrin, he did give a defense, an apologetics. But it was this. He said, I've lived my entire life with a clear conscience. Entire life. I thought you murdered people. Yes. Clear conscience doesn't mean you're the smartest person in the room and understand everything about the gospel. It means, as best as you understand it, you live that way. You are a person of seamlessness, integrity. The reason I say that, Paul, you're not Paul,
Who is he again?
Pat, the reason I say that, Pat, is people of clear conscience sin. They sin. They sin a lot. The difference is, like Saul, they do a 180 when God says, Pat, you're wrong. Go tell Maddie this. Mike, you're wrong. Go tell Kathy this. Not a word more, not a word less. Yes, Lord. Bang. May God raise up people who are of good conscience, because people who are good conscience are fundamentally secure in going forward by dying to yourself, agreeing with God, confessing, and leaving what happens after that in His hands.